Turn in your Bible, if you would, to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're going to be looking at verses 13 and 14 there. The question asked in the title of the sermon is necessary and important for salvation. That is a reference to the Athanasian Creed, which we read. The statements in 1 and 2 is that if you do not believe these truths, you will perish eternally. That is also in 28. Anyone who desires to be saved should think thus about the Trinity. And in number 44, one cannot be saved without believing these truths firmly and faithfully. And we're entertaining the question, why is this necessary? Is it necessary for salvation? And the importance of the Trinity will be left until next time. It's just there's just too much here I could not anticipate in preparation. So let's read verses 13 and 14 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this he called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And being a topical sermon, I am not going to necessarily exegete all this, but just to be faithful to what we have just read, you'll notice in the text all three persons of the Trinity there. Give thanks to God for you, beloved by the Lord, a reference to Jesus Christ, and through sanctification by the Spirit. And then this, belief in the truth, all right? To this he has called you through our gospel. So, why does the Athanasian Creed say it is necessary to believe in the Trinity lest you perish eternally in the fires of hell? Well, a word of clarification to start. This is not saying that you need to believe in the Trinity in order to be saved. All right? There are only three things you must do. You must know how great your sin and misery are. You must know how you are delivered from sin and misery through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and how you are to thank God for delivering you from sin and misery. There are many people, myself included, who when they were converted and translated from darkness to light, from the kingdom of the devil into the kingdom of God, did not have a fully formed or informed conception of God as triune, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Speaking for myself, I just needed that I was a sinner that needed a Savior, and that Jesus Christ had died on the cross for such sinners as myself, and resulting conversion. So we're not talking about cognitive assent here when we're talking about believing in the Trinity. We're just saying that it's necessary, the three persons of the Trinity are necessary in order for salvation to be granted to any individual. That all three persons of the Trinity are essential and necessary in order for salvation to occur. All right? So, that's basically what is being stated here in the Creed. The Creed thus points us to the God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who saves. It is concerned with the direction of our souls. Philip Schaff, a great historian, has written volumes on the creeds of the church, says this, and I quote, "The point of the creed is not that we are saved by memorizing a set of propositions, but that we are saved by the one who has revealed himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit." And that's what we are reading in verses 13 and 14. We give thanks to God. We are beloved by the Lord. We are sanctified by the Spirit and belief in the truth. The Father plans, the Son accomplishes, the Holy Spirit applies, and thus salvation is made possible. Well, allow me to list some reasons why this truth or these truths are necessary. First of all, Athanasius, mentioned previously, not as the author of the creed necessarily, it's somewhat a question, but as these truths, here what he gave the entirety of his life to. On his grave, on his tombstone, are written the words, Athanasius contra mundum, that is, Athanasius against the world. Everybody, it seemed, were denying these truths, but Athanasius stood steadfast in affirming and asserting these truths and gave the entirety of his life to defending the truth of the triune God. Why? Because Athanasius understood that Christianity stands or falls with the confession of the deity of Jesus Christ and of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is not a philosophical problem. Many people, I'm reading a book by one of my professors in seminary called The Mystery of the Trinity. I recall it's about 500 pages. It goes into great detail about issues surrounding the Trinity. But we need to affirm that the triune God, the Trinity, the doctrine of the Trinity, the teaching of the Bible about Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is not a philosophical problem, but it is the Christian religion itself, for the revelation of God, the teaching of the apostles, and the faith of the church that is at stake here. The Trinity is the heart and center of the Christian religion. Herman Bavinck, a great theologian known to many here and loved by many as well, says this, and I quote, "Now in the confession of the Trinity, we have the heartbeat of the Christian religion, and every error results from or is traceable to a departure in the doctrine of the Trinity." And this is why, in the history of the church, people who denied this were sentenced to death. At various points in the history of the church, heresy was a capital crime. That is, you could be put to death for teaching heresy, for denying truth like this. Why? Because the direction of your soul, as Athanasius says, is dependent upon the Trinity, the teaching of the Bible about Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It was taken so seriously. And so we have in the words of the Athanasian Creed that you must believe this or suffer eternal fire. It is necessary. Well, allow me to assert and advance some other reasons why this is necessary. And I'll have you search the Scriptures to see that that is so, if you would with me. Athanasius also made the point that if Jesus was a mere creature, as Arius, his opponent, taught, and that is still continued to be taught by Jehovah's Witnesses today, all right? It is the main reason why they consider not a Christian church, but a cult, all right? Athanasius made the point that if Jesus was a mere creature, then we are not saved. Only the Lord can save. Savior is an exclusively divine title in the Bible. Look with me, if you will, to verify this. Be a good Berean. Look at Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah chapter 43, and then we'll turn over to Isaiah 45 as well, and then look at what the New Testament teaches. We're looking at the designation Savior. We're talking about the necessity of these truths for salvation. Savior is an exclusively divine title in Isaiah. Verse 11 in Isaiah 43, I am the Lord. You'll notice all uppercase letters there. That is Yahweh, all right? And besides me, there is no Savior. The Lord, Savior, all right? Isaiah 45, verse 21. Isaiah 45, verse 21. Declare and present your case. Let them take counsel together. who told this long ago, who declared it of old. Was it not I, the Lord, again all uppercase, Yahweh? And there is no other God besides me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none besides me. Athanasius tapped into a major concern of Scripture itself, for much of the Trinitarian teaching in the New Testament comes in context where the writers wish to enumerate the richness of the blessings of salvation. Look, for example, at John chapter 17 and verse 3. You may have it memorized. It's a well-known verse. John 17, verse 3. This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Can it be eternal life to know a creature? No, you must know God to have eternal life, to have salvation. All right? Or look, if you will, at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Look at verses 4, 5, and 6 there. 1 Corinthians 12. 2 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4, 5, and 6. Now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. Three persons there, right? Can the gifts of salvation be the gifts of a mere creature? No. No. Or Ephesians. We've been in Ephesians. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. We dealt with these verses some weeks ago in our exposition. Another passage on spiritual gifts. Ephesians 4, verse 4. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. The gifts of salvation in Ephesians and in Corinthians cannot be the gifts of mere creatures, spiritual gifts or gifts given by the Lord Jesus Christ. We are saved by the eternal purpose of the Father, by the atoning work of the Son, through the power and wisdom of the Holy Spirit. We grow in our understanding of God's grace as we see how each person of the Trinity interacts with the other persons of the Trinity to bring us out of darkness and into light. There cannot be salvation apart from Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I'm reading from one author here who helpfully enumerates six reasons why it is essential to hold to the full deity of the Son and of the Holy Spirit in addition to God the Father. For this teaching has implications for the heart of the Christian faith. One, the atonement is at stake in the teaching of the Bible about the Trinity. All right? The atonement is at stake. If Jesus is merely a created being, as we've already said, and not fully God, then it's hard to see how he, a creature, could bear the full wrath of God against all of our sins. Could any creature, no matter how great, really save us? Pastor Ragusa, in going through the opening Lord's Days of the Heidelberg Catechism a few weeks ago, explained this to us in great detail. And therefore, it's necessary that Jesus be both fully man in order to take the place of man that has sinned and be punished in our place, but that he be fully God in order to bear and endure the wrath of God against sin as well. And if he is not fully God, then we do not have an atoning sacrifice. Second, justification by faith alone is threatened if we deny the full deity of the Son. If Jesus is not fully God, we would rightly doubt whether we can really trust him to save us completely. Could we really depend on any creature fully for our salvation? Third, if Jesus is not infinite God, should we pray to him or worship him? Who but an infinite, omniscient God could hear and respond to all the prayers of all God's people? By the way, if I could just interject here, this is why, in the teaching of some communions, a co-mediatrix, all right, others who intercede to Jesus on behalf of us is just wrong, right? Could any human being hear more than one prayer at one time? So to pray to someone other than one who is God, fully God, is to engage in an exercise in futility. Because one has to be God in order to hear the prayers of all his people. All right? And if Jesus is merely a creature, no matter how great, it would be idolatry to worship him. And yet the New Testament commands us to worship Jesus. Fourth, if someone teaches that Christ was a created being, but nonetheless one who saved us, then this teaching wrongly begins to attribute credit for salvation to a creature and not to God himself. But this exalts the creature rather than the creator, something that is forbidden by the Bible. Fifth, the independence and personal nature of God are at stake. If there is no Trinity, then there are no interpersonal relationships within the being of God, God the Father, loving God the Son, and God the Spirit, God the Son, loving God the Father, God the Spirit, loving God the Father, God the Son. There are no interpersonal relationships within the being of God before creation. And without personal relationships, it's difficult to see how God could be genuinely personal or be without the need for a creation to relate to. God does not need the creation, right? And sixth, a little bit more philosophical, admittedly, the unity of the universe is at stake. If there is not perfect plurality, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and perfect unity, three persons but one God, in God himself, then we have no basis for thinking there can be any ultimate unity among the diversity of the world in which we live. This is a philosophical problem that is studied in universities for centuries, the problem of the one and the many, admittedly philosophical. So, for all these reasons, the teaching of the Trinity is essential, is necessary for salvation. Bovink again summarizes when he says, our salvation is bound up with the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So when the Athanasian Creed says, anyone who does not keep this faith whole and unbroken will doubtless perish eternally, or anyone who desires to be saved should think thus about the Trinity, or that one cannot be saved without believing it firmly and faithfully, it is not overstating the case. It is not indulging in preachers' hyperbole. It is not stating something which is irrelevant or something which was historically true at one time because people took all this stuff way too seriously and now we know better. No, it is affirmed when we look at the Bible that our salvation is bound up with the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Next time I want to look at the importance of this teaching, all right? It has relevant, practical, rubber-hits-the-road importance for your life and for mine. And then we'll look at the incarnation as well, as stated in the Athanasian Creed, as we go further through this. We are not going to have, what is it? We're not going to have 44 sermons on the Athanasian Creed, okay? So, but for now, let's pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus Christ, our elder brother, divine Son, Savior, Lord God, Holy Spirit, we do render unto you the worship of your name and desire that you would be known, magnified, honored, and glorified throughout the earth, from the rising of the sun to the setting down of the same. We ask that as we ponder these things, we might be led to more fervently know you and to worship you. And we ask that you would grant us that blessing. For we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.